The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
It is good to have you in the Lord's house this fifth week, fifth Sunday after Pentecost. Our newly minted acolyte, Elsa, helping us out today. So, a couple of new faces in the next weeks as we go forward. So, training them up in the way that they should go. And the number one rule for acolytes always is, don't burn the building down. And so, she has accomplished her goal. She's doing fantastic. A couple of things to highlight. This Wednesday at 4:30, Capital Campaign and Building Committee will meet 4:30 this Wednesday. I will be in Citrus Heights tomorrow and Tuesday for the Doxology Respite Retreat. It's actually Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but I've got to bail on it early because there are things to do. So it's kind of entirely contrary to the whole point of the retreat, but you know, it's that time of the year when crazy things are happening. So I'll be out Monday and Tuesday, but Wednesday morning here for the Divine Service and the afternoon meeting. Our Higher Things is the week of July 4, 4 to 10. So Sunday afternoon, July 4 through Saturday evening, July 10, I will be gone for that, but back for Sunday the 11th. Our seminary class is on, and it's like every day I get a note of another person signed up. I think we're at 17 now. A bunch of them are commuting up from Rockland. A couple of them are staying in hotels. But if you've hosted someone before and I haven't asked you yet if you are willing to host somebody, I might try and grab you afterwards, or I probably will need 3 or 4 more beds, at least, maybe 5, than I have right now. So if you've hosted before and I haven't talked to you yet and you are willing to house a pastor or two for at least Monday night and Tuesday night, maybe Sunday night, depending on how far they're traveling, please let me know. That is pretty much all of it. The service is before you. Let us sing. The Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Two desperate people. A woman whose last hope was to touch Jesus' robe, and a father whose last hope was to get Jesus to his dying little girl's bedside. Jairus, a well-respected and devout synagogue leader, frantically searching for Jesus in this bustling crowd, falling at his feet. "My little girl is dying. Please come lay your hands on her so that she will live." Jairus has faith. He believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. He trusts in Jesus. But time is running out. And so he and Jesus start to fight their way through the crushing, the shoving, the grabbing crowd, precious minutes ticking by. But in that same rowdy crowd is a woman who is weak, but not old. She's had a bleeding problem for 12 long years, something we might discreetly call a female issue of some sort. The doctors were of no help, of course, and St. Mark tells us she got even worse after seeing them. And there's no way the priests would have gone near her. She was unclean, according to the law, untouchable. So that's why she wants to sneak up on Jesus. She heard that he healed the sick with just a touch, just a word. And so she figures, he won't want to become unclean, so he won't want to touch me. So I'll just touch his clothes. He'll never know. And that's just what she does. She sneaks up on Jesus, reaches out, and her fingertips brush Jesus' clothes. Immediately, her bleeding stops. 12 years of suffering, of weakness, of isolation, it all ends in an instant. She felt a surge of energy rush through her body, vitality and life and health and strength. But at the same moment, Jesus sensed something too. Power had gone out from him. Someone had reached out in faith and tapped into his creative power. The same power that created the heavens and the earth. The creative power of the Word through whom all things were made. A woman reaches out to Jesus in desperate faith, and her sickness is absorbed by him, and his life flows into her. That's what the cross of Christ is all about. Jesus absorbing into his own body all of the sin, all of the suffering, all of the sickness, all of the death of your humanity. Like a dry sponge dropped into a bowl of water, he soaked it all up. Everything that has gone wrong with you, everything that is wrong with the world because of your sin, everything that's out of whack with your bodies, with your world, with your soul. And out of his death on his cross flows life. Water and blood from his side. Creative water, cleansing blood, a new creation, healing, peace. Everything in order once again. Jesus won't have anonymous healings, though. He might be the Savior of the world, but he's not an anonymous, generic Savior. He doesn't simply save the world en masse. He saves the world personally. And so he wants to know who touched him. Of all of those people around him, pushing and shoving and elbowing, someone touched him in faith. And so he wants to look at that person, to acknowledge that person, to bless that person. And so he stops. And he looks around at the crowd and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples, the brilliant men that they are, "What do you mean, Jesus, who touched my clothes? Look at this crowd. Everybody's touching you. Come on, let's go. Jairus is important and he's impatient. Let's move." But Jesus stops. And he stands there. And he waits. And Jairus has to wait. Because the Lord God works on his time. But you're impatient, aren't you? You want everything right now, immediately. You don't like to wait. But the Lord God has you wait. And he has you trust. And he has you hope. Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him." And finally, the woman steps forward. She falls at Jesus' feet, trembling. "It was me. I touched you, and now I'm healed. I know I shouldn't have done it." But Jesus looks into her eyes and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." And all the while, Jairus is waiting and Jairus is worrying. And then the servants come from the house running with terrible news. "It's too late. Your daughter is dead." No reason to trouble Jesus any longer, they say. "There's nothing that he can do," they say. That's as far as their faith in Jesus goes. Death. This is the border that no healer can cross. But Jesus ignores what they say. He gives Jairus a word of hope. "Do not fear, only believe. You trusted me when she was sick. Now trust me with her death. She's safe." And so for Jairus, and for each of you, death, especially the death of a child, is a moment that is suspended in that chasm between fear and faith. Every hope that this man had in Jesus has been utterly devastated. The last word has been spoken. "Your daughter is dead." And so to your eyes and to your reason and to your senses, to your whole way of thinking, this is the last word. But not with Jesus. "Do not fear. Trust," he says. When every support is gone, when every hope fails, when there's nothing more to say, trust Jesus. There's already a crowd at the house gathered to mourn this tragic, untimely, and unfair death. You think Jairus was angry? Probably so. Angry at the woman who delayed Jesus? Maybe even angry at Jesus for taking his sweet time? Why does he move so slow in this emergency? He knew how high the stakes were. But Jesus is calm. Death, it's no match for the Lord of life. Death is nothing but a sleep from which he alone can wake you. In Adam, all die, St. Paul says, but in Christ, all will be made alive. That's what we mean when we confess together in the Creed that we believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe that Jesus will raise the dead when he appears, because he's the expert. He's the one who died and rose from the dead. He knows what he's talking about when it comes to death. He's the one who defeated death at its own game by dying upon his cross at Golgotha. But the people laugh at Jesus, just like the world laughs today at those who gather in faith. As far as the world is concerned, death is the end, the last word on life. The resurrection of the body, that's just not the way the world works. Dead is dead. But Jesus takes the little girl by the hand, and he speaks to her like a father, gently waking his sleeping little child. Talitha, Kumi, little girl, arise. And she does. At the sound of Jesus' voice, she wakes from the dead and gets up. And so in these two people, one healed along the way, one raised from the dead, you get a glimpse of the future, at what is in store for you on the last day, at what is already yours now by faith in Jesus. Perfect healing. Resurrection from the dead. For now, you trust Jesus, you cling to Jesus. But someday soon, you will see with your own resurrected eyes when he reaches down to you in your death and he takes you by the hand and he wakes you from the sleep of death saying, "My child, arise." It's all yours in Jesus and only in Jesus. Your baptism and the body and blood of Christ testify to you that in Jesus there is healing, in him there is life. And as Jesus once said to Jairus, so he says to each of you, do not fear, only believe. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.